Would you turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2? If you need a Bible tonight, you can find that page, that text on page 1863 in the Pew Bible provided for you. This is our third sermon in the book of Hebrews. We did two out of Hebrews 1, and then now tonight we begin Hebrews chapter 2. Probably all of you have experienced, or most of you have experienced, this phenomenon, which is to be at the beach with your family, and you say to your children, because you want to just lay out in the sun like a beached whale, and you want them to leave you alone, and you're hoping the ocean will babysit your children for you. Y'all might be better parents than me. This is what Aaron does. And you say to your children, I want you to keep your eyes fixed on us because there are currents that are going to take you all the way down the beach. And before you know it, you'll be in the next county. And so I want you to focus on us. And if you start to drift down the beach, you need to get back out of the water. You need to walk all the way up. And you can remember as children, you just did this all day long. You would be out there and the tide would take you. And you'd get out of the water and you'd run up with your boogie board or raft or whatever, and you would come up to where your family was. But your parents would say to you, fix your eyes right here. And if you get beyond this point, you need to come back to us. We know as parents that there are undercurrents. There are tides that are constantly pulling our children away at the beach. And there could be even some riptides, which are very dangerous currents that could take our loved ones out to the middle of the ocean. The results could be disastrous, catastrophic, even deadly. If one of our children were to be taken at a tide and they were out of reach, we could not see them. So we as parents warn them in love, make sure you keep very careful attention on where we are so that you can come back up to us when you inevitably drift. Now, we as Christians are in constant danger of drifting too. All of us have drifted. All of us do drift. The tides of the world, the flesh, and the devil are constantly pulling us away from that fixed point of reference, which is Jesus Christ. And the results can be catastrophic if we're not careful. That's what the writer of Hebrews is going to say to these people now, these Jewish believers of the dispersia that are out scattered amongst many other people groups who are facing intense persecution to want to turn away from Christ. And the author is going to make sure that these people understand that it's their tendency to drift from Christ back to Judaism or to something else instead of Christ. And so he says to them, be very careful that you do not drift. Look at chapter 2, verse 1, and I want you to see that word therefore. And I want to connect what's happening. And actually in the Greek, that's the very first word of the sentence. Therefore, in light of what we have talked about the last 2 weeks in chapter 1, therefore. I mentioned to you early on that the book of Hebrews is one long exhortation. It's one long sermon. And the point of the sermon from beginning to end is that Jesus is better. Hence, the theme of our series. Jesus is better from the book of Hebrews. But this is one long sermon, more than even a letter, an epistle. And he's saying to these dear folks who are tempted to turn back from Jesus, to add something to Jesus, to turn back to some form of Judaism, he says to them, therefore, chapter 2, verse 1, in light of what I have already said to you. Now, if the chapter 1 was the theology, Chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 are the application. And so he says to them, therefore, in light of what? In light of this. In light of the fact that Jesus is better than every prophet, priest, and king who's come before him, and in light of what we talked about 2 weeks ago, that Jesus is the Son of God, and that he is worshiped by the angels as God and all of creation, and that Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. With that in mind, the author says, therefore, and he gives this warning about drifting. Let's look at it together, would you, with me? Chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, open our eyes and hearts right now. Our hearts are hardened, may be dead, may be distracted, may be wandering, and we need you to open our eyes to the truth of the danger we all face, which is drifting from the Lord Jesus. Help us now, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 is the first of several warning passages of the Bible. Of the book of Hebrews. There are 6 or 7 very direct warnings to people. What I want you to see this night is that he says, in light of what I've told you about Jesus, his prophet, priest, and king, his person and his work, the author then says, I want to give you a command, and I want to give you a caution, and I want to give you the consequences of what it would look like if you drifted from Jesus. Warnings are gifts of God's grace too. You know, if ISIS makes a warning, that's just a threat from bullies who don't care about the people they're warning. But when God gives a warning, it comes from a heart of love and grace, because as the master designer of the universe, he warns in grace because he knows the consequences of what happens to us if we drift away. And so God here is warning his beloved ones with these gracious threatenings of the Lord so that his people do not fall away. After all, he is a father. And when parents warn their children, they do so not to be killjoys. They do so because they love their children and they know the consequences of what happens if they don't abide by the warnings. So the author here gives this warning of God to people who would be tempted to drift away in the tide of the world. First, the command. He says the Greek word day, it is necessary. It's a superlative commandment that's saying just this. It's one long Greek word that says, pay the utmost careful attention, more attention than you've ever paid in your life. You must focus on this. You must pay careful attention. Careful attention to what? Careful attention to what he taught us in chapter 1, the person and work of Jesus Christ. You must pay utmost careful attention to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Notice, by the way, that the warning of God and the command of God always come after the promises of God. Chapter 1 was declaring the indicatives of the gospel, who you are in Christ and what Christ has done for you. And the indicatives always precede the imperatives, the commands of what to do in light of the grace of God for you. Otherwise, it's just moralism. So in light of God's promises, in light of who you are in Christ and what Jesus has done for you as prophet, priest, and king, you must, he commands them, you must keep careful attention on Jesus Christ, or you will drift away. It's a nautical term. As a captain would bring a ship into harbor, the term there would be pay very careful attention to how you navigate this vessel. Watch everything very carefully. As you're going to dock this boat or secure it or the mooring of the boat, you must be very careful how you direct this. It's a nautical term saying pay the most careful attention you've ever paid in your life to this. That's just simply the command. Pay the most careful attention to Jesus. Ever been to the mall or the airport and you've been on an escalator? And you know that if you go down the walking sidewalk or the escalator, you don't have to do anything, it just takes you down. You ever been a kid, and kids don't do this, but in case just you had the idea that you were at the mall and you thought, I'm gonna try to go up the downward escalator. And as long as you keep moving up the escalator, and you're moving faster to the top than the escalator is taking you down, you may actually get to the top. But as soon as you stop, what happens? You start to drift down. That's what the author says here in the next point, which is to caution people. He says to them, don't drift from the gospel. And here's the amazing thing. The implication here is that they were drifting because they were not paying careful enough attention to Jesus. You don't have to do anything to shipwreck your faith. All you have to do is nothing, and you will shipwreck your faith. You don't have to set out and say, I'm going to move away from God. No one, I don't think, does that. I don't think I've ever met anybody that said, you know what? I think I want to move away from Jesus. But you have to understand that in Christian life, you are on that upward escalator all the time, either moving towards Jesus or by default, you are being pulled away. You are drifting. If you look at the text here, it says, look with me at verse 1. We must pay careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore, or the better word is neglect, so great a salvation? You know what the caution here is? If the command is you must pay very careful attention to Jesus, there's another nautical term that he uses here as well, and it's the picture of a boat that has been cut loose, and by carelessness or by neglect, the boat just washes out to sea. The caution is you must anchor your soul to Jesus. You must anchor your soul to the means of grace, to the word and the sacraments, the prayer, to corporate worship. You must not neglect your soul, or you will most definitely drift. You don't have to try and shipwreck your faith. Just neglect your faith and you will drift. And before you know it, that neglect will lead you to the deceitfulness of sin and a hardened heart, as the Bible says. Listen, I know this in my own life. I know my tendency to wander, to leave the God I love. I know the temptation to put it in neutral and try to coast. But the writer of Hebrews says, if you neglect or are careless with your relationship with Jesus Christ, you will drift away. What are some signs of drifting from God? I think they are neglect of studying the scriptures. Examine your own heart for just a minute. Neglect of corporate worship. Can I just stop for a minute there? I'm preaching to the choir, I guess, as they say tonight, because you're here. But I really do mean that when we see the shipwrecked faith of beloved family members in this church, often Starting to get lax in worship is a telltale sign that someone's drifting. Thank you for being here. Lack of study of the Scripture, selfish interests or earthly interests over kingdom interests, a dullness of heart, a preoccupation with the world and earthly pleasures. These are all signs the Bible gives us that maybe you're drifting from Jesus just by neglect, just by carelessness, not because you set out to drift away. Let me ask you a few questions tonight. Are you abiding in Christ? Meaning, is pursuing Jesus Christ the chief desire of your heart? Are you waking up every day and saying, today I want to know more of Jesus. I want to be with the people of Jesus, and I want to learn from Jesus and receive from Jesus. Are you abiding, focusing on Christ? Or are you neglecting the means of grace? Secondly, who has your ear? In other words, who are you listening to? What's the predominant voice in your life? Is it Fox News? Or is it Jesus Christ? Is it SportsCenter? Is it your neighbor? Is it your peers, teenagers? If the chief voice of influence in your life are your friends, you're going to drift from Jesus. Jesus has to be the primary voice in your life. Who are you spending time with? Who are the chief influencers of your life? Is it the Lord Jesus and the people of God? Is that the primary voice in your life? The Holy Spirit speaking through God's word? Your brothers and sisters in Jesus, is that the primary voice in your life? Or is it social acquaintances or friends? I heard just this morning again, someone said, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. The Bible says that bad company corrupts good character. Who are the major influencers, the major voices in your life? Who are you speaking or spending time with? Tim Keller said, our character is mainly shaped by our primary social community. Your character is primarily shaped by your social community. The people with whom we eat, play, converse, and study. And if those people are not actively pushing you towards Jesus, you're drifting. Now, wait a minute. You say, well, we're supposed to be salt and light in the world. We're not trying to retreat to a holy huddle and live among the Christians and only listen to Christian music and eat at Chick-fil-A. You're right. We're not telling you to do that. We want all of you to live in this world, but not be of the world, to live and rub shoulders with lost people. We're not better than anybody outside these doors. In fact, we're worse because we know the truth and we don't live it. So I'm not telling you to isolate yourself from the world, but I am saying this. As you move in among people and you're salt and light in this community, developing wonderful relationships with people who don't know Jesus yet, ask yourself the question, are they influencing me more than I'm influencing them? And if so, you're drifting. Just like the frog in the kettle, we slowly numb ourselves and we drift away. How are you spending your time? What consumes your thoughts, your energy, your leisure, your money? What are you doing with your discretionary time? It could be an indication that you are drifting. That's what the author says here. If we neglect it, we're certainly drifting. And then lastly, this, the consequences. You saw the command to fix and anchor your soul to Jesus. The caution that if you're neglecting your spiritual life at all and not actively pursuing Jesus, you're drifting. What are the consequences of this? Well, he says it here, and I don't have time to go into deep detail in it, but he compares the old covenant with the new covenant. And he does an argument from lesser to greater. And he says, if in the old covenant, God was just and he gave commands, and if every command that was broken was justifiably judged by God in the old covenant, when all they had was the prophets and they had the angels that delivered the law of God and they had the revelation of God pointing to Christ, how much more are we in trouble who have had the person of Jesus show up on the earth, this side of the cross, to know without any doubt that Jesus walked the earth, he died, and he rose again. He was seen by, it says, many witnesses here. First announced by the Lord Jesus himself. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Was confirmed to us by those who heard him, the eyewitnesses. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles. So God attested to the truth by resurrections, by miracles showing that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. And then he gave gifts, the text says, to men to prove the veracity of the gospel, the truth of Jesus. And then he asked this question. How shall we, verse 3, escape if we, those of us on this side of the cross, ignore such a great salvation? The consequences are devastating. Like our physical bodies. If you don't do anything with your body, you will eventually dwindle down and die. If you don't do anything with your spiritual life, if you neglect the means of grace, if you neglect the person and work of Christ, if you're not centered on that with your life, you will eventually, the consequences it says here, will drift away, and the text says there is no escape. If the Old Covenant believers, pointing to Jesus, saw the justice of God in condemning sin, and we're on this side of the cross with all the training and education and resources that we have. Students, can I just say this too? You've grown up in a church in which you have heard from your various, very youngest ages every catechism and every scripture, and you've been through countless sermons. The text says if they were in trouble in the Old Covenant by rejecting or neglecting the truth, how much more are we in trouble if we neglect the light that we have? It's a warning, but it's a warning from a gracious God who loves you, who is your Father, and is pleading with you not to neglect so great a salvation. If we do neglect, no one will be able to rescue us from judgment. But if we don't neglect, ours is so great a salvation. These people, the Hebrew culture to which the author is writing, they were starting to drift. The pressure was getting to them. They were starting to diminish the work of Christ and starting to highlight the work of angels. Because all Jewish people thought very highly of the angels. The angels were the ones that brought the covenant, the tablets, the word to Moses on Mount Sinai, the Bible tells us. Angels are very important. We saw last time that Jesus so highly surpasses angels, though, and they worship him. But the Hebrew people were tempted to turn back from Jesus, and so the warning was given to them. You're on a slow drift, and if you continue that slow drift, you will shipwreck your faith. I'm a drifter. And my heart is broken over my own drifting. And every day, the pastors and elders deal with the implications of the sheep that we love who drift just like we do. Who are tempted with the pressure of the world to turn back from Jesus, who are tempted to compromise. And we see, as Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, we see the catastrophic results, the consequences of lives who have shipwrecked their faith because they've neglected the so great a salvation they have received in Jesus Christ. You notice that this was written to a people, right? We have an obligation to one another to love each other enough that we don't let one another drift, to warn one another, to speak one another, to know we're all drifters. Not one of us has it together. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us is prone to wander to our own way. We're all going to do it. But we've got to love one another enough to point each other to Jesus and say, fix your eyes on Jesus or you will drift. And the consequences are catastrophic. One commentator said it this way: there are few people who deliberately and in a moment turn their backs on God. There are many, myself included, who day by day drift farther and farther away from Him. There are not many who in one moment of time commit some disastrous sin. There are many, though, who almost imperceptibly involve themselves in some situation and suddenly awake to find that they have ruined life for themselves and broken someone else's heart. We must be continually on the alert against the peril of the drifting life and warn one another. I never met a man who said, I'm going to go have an affair and I'm going to destroy my marriage and my children. I've never met somebody that says, I'm going to go out and get an addiction that I can't break that'll destroy my life. I've never met that person. But I've met millions of people. That's an exaggeration. I've met lots of people who, just like me, drift little by little by little. And apart from the grace of God, there go I. And I would shipwreck my life if I didn't have what we have here. The means of grace and the people of God pointing us to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Two quick stories as I close. I was on Boy Scout Road not long ago, and there was a school bus, and they had the sign out, and it was right in front of that Mexican restaurant that's there on Boy Scout Road. And I was about 9 cars back in the line. I could see the bus, and I could see the stop sign out. And the other way, cars were parked way back that way. It's a 2-lane road. And all of a sudden, somebody pulled around me and started going down the wrong way. I thought they were going to turn into that apartment complex there, which was bad enough to go on the other lane, but they didn't. They sped up, went around the school bus, and kept on going. I was so rattled. I did never expect that to happen. Just a few minutes later, little children step out of the bus and walk across that street to the apartments where they live. I didn't know whether to cry or be angry, or I didn't know what to do. I was so shaken by it. But you know what I did? Later that day, I was at the doctor's office, and I saw the receptionist that I've gotten to know that's a sweet lady, and I said, do you have children that ride the bus? She said, yeah. I said, I need to tell you something that happened today. Just because that stop sign is out doesn't mean that somebody's going to obey the law. Make sure they look both ways. It was a warning because the consequences could have been catastrophic. Think about that if you ride the bus. Secondly, I live on a 4-way stop in West Augusta that people fly through the stop signs in my neighborhood. Some slow down a little, some slow down a lot, some actually stop at the 4-way stop. The other day I saw one of our Covenant children, you know, half our church lives in my neighborhood, and I saw one of our Covenant children going at least 90 miles an hour straight through the stop sign. My heart stopped. The kid was having so much fun. But I have seen people run through that 4-way stop and not even tap the brakes. I bet they don't even see it. I didn't call the family to tell about their son because I wanted to take his joy. I called because he loves them. I love him. He's one of our sheep. And the consequences could be catastrophic. God the Father warns us against drifting away because the consequences are catastrophic if we do. Can we covenant again tonight that we will love one another enough to warn and love and care for one another, pointing each other to Jesus for the rest of our journey here on this earth? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you're a gracious God who loves us and proved it in the person and work of Jesus. And we also thank you that you're a gracious God who warns us when we're drifting away. May this body here, those in Jesus and those who are exploring Christianity maybe for the first time, may we all heed the warning tonight and turn in faith and trust again to Jesus and not neglect so great a salvation. We need your Spirit to do that in us. We're not capable in and of ourselves, so we ask it. In Jesus' name, amen.